Well, here we are. It started in the manger, did it not? God's great plan of redemption. And so what we want to do tonight is I just want to walk you a bit through some of the big ideas from Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to suggest to you that there are three scandals of Christmas, three scandals of the gospel that we see landing right on Jesus. This is a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah 6 centuries before Jesus came. And so 6 centuries come and culminate on Jesus in the manger and then later on the cross. Lord, let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all the ways that you love us. Lord, and if we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, we would know the wonders of your love. In this text of Isaiah. Lord, give us those ears and those eyes, we pray. Amen. Before I get into all the different three scandals I want to share with you tonight, let me begin with a little bit of a parable. A few weeks ago, I stood in this very spot and married a beautiful daughter of the church to her new husband. And everything was beautiful about this wedding. Beautiful bride, beautiful flowers, beautiful dresses, beautiful tuxedos. The only thing that wasn't beautiful was the middle-aged pastor that married them off, right? And so after the sanctuary, after we celebrated the wedding, I was invited to a beautiful reception at a beautiful location with beautiful decor, with beautiful people dressed up to the nines. It was a great wedding. And it was as if right here in the sanctuary, there was this explosion, maybe even this miracle of beauty and charm and romance. But you know, if you've been married 20 years or 50 years, or maybe even 5 or 10 years, the challenges facing this couple was not at this day where they professed their love and their commitment to one another. This day was great. What they will be challenged with as the years go on is to embrace and accept the surprising ordinariness, the solemn and stark ordinariness, the challenging ordinariness of everyday marital life. Who does the dishes? Who apologizes first? Who wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning when the child is sick? Now, we know that it's really the mom, but just theoretically, it's still an open question, right? Just go with me a little bit. So the analogy to Christmas is this. Christianity is founded on the miraculous. The parting of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus. The Bible depicts miracles over nature, miracles of provision, miracles of nature, miracles of God's resurrection life bursting in, as it were, into our earthly existence from heaven. The birth of Christ, no different. Virgin birth, angelic announcements. The star from the east seems miraculous enough for me, right? And so some people, they are and they can live their entire lives scandalized by the miracles. Many people might be easily tripped up by the miracles. They get hung up on the miracles. Albert Einstein said that there are only 2 ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. And so the question confronting all of us at Christmas, what are you going to choose? How are you going to live? As if nothing is a miracle, that God can never break through into our world, or as if everything is a miracle to be received by faith by a good and loving God. St. Augustine, he also weighs in on this. He says, I'd never have any difficulty believing in miracles since I experienced the miracle of a change of my own heart. In other words, Augustine knew that he lived in darkness, and suddenly he knows grace and he knows love, that his heart was filled with darkness and now has the light of Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to suggest, more than the miracles, that even more people get hung up at the ordinariness of Jesus. And this is, I want to suggest to you, the first scandal of Isaiah 53, the scandal of ordinariness. Surprising as it might be, Isaiah says this about Jesus. There was no majesty that we should look upon him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was actually despised. He was actually rejected by men. His Facebook profile was completely ordinary. His picture on his resume didn't rise to the top. No, it stayed at the bottom. In other words, everything that you and I do to get ahead, to get promoted, to get a job, to get advancement, Jesus knew nothing of that. His appearance was just ordinary. And if you think of the Christmas story, sometimes we make a lot of the miraculous, but there's a lot of ordinariness to it as well. Think of the shepherds. They were stinky. They were not very popular because they're at the bottom of the social hierarchy. They were, in a word, very ordinary. Think of Mary and Joseph. Other than their lineage, these were two ordinary people living in Israel that opened themselves up to extraordinary things, but they themselves, ordinary. Bethlehem was a little hamlet of a town. It wasn't a royal town. It was a completely forgettable, completely ordinary town. So the prophet Isaiah asks, "So to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This is a poetic way of saying, to who understands, who can possibly understand that the power of God is revealed in Jesus? Who gets that? Once heard someone say that to live the Christian life, to follow Jesus, at one point in your life, at some point in your life, you're going to have to, here's a phrase, penetrate through the wall of ordinariness to really embrace Jesus and live out the Christian life. Sooner or later, you're going to have to come face to face and begin to penetrate the wall of ordinariness to follow Jesus. Because you begin to say things like this: what, you mean I just read this book, the Bible, to meet the living God? That seems such an ordinary practice, an ordinary habit. It can't be that. Or you say, I just come to church to worship. Those people seem so ordinary. The sanctuary and the parking lot seem so ordinary. The pastor, for sure, completely ordinary. And so let me say this. You are more prone to get hung up on the ordinariness of the Christian life and give up than you are to be turned away from all the miracles. Do you get that? Have you seen people like that? I have known people who have left the church and left the Christian life because they couldn't penetrate the wall of ordinariness. You mean I just eat this bread and drink this cup? That's what I do in the Christian life. You know what the reformers called the Lord's Supper? The ordinary means of grace. In other words, in the Christian life, supernatural transformation, how does it come about in your life? Through very ordinary practices. Because this also mirrors what God is doing in Jesus. And complete miraculous meets the complete ordinary. And there it is, Jesus. And so too, your life and mine. And so I ask you, if you could meet God face to face, the creator of the universe, and he would ask you some, you know, to do some heroic feat, to go on some epic adventure, to scale some big religious mountain, I bet many of you would do that. if you would meet God face to face, you'd be the first one to be like Bilbo Baggins. Let me go to Mordor for God. I'm going to do it. Well, how much more if God just gives you ordinary tasks to live out your faith with an ordinary group of folks, the church, in an ordinary church? Would you be scandalized by that? Or would you have the courage and the faith to begin to penetrate through the wall of ordinariness to begin to live out the Christian life? So don't be scandalized by the ordinariness of the Christian life. Don't miss God because you look at the Christian life as so very ordinary. Bethlehem, the stinky shepherds, the manger. Isaiah says, no form, no majesty, no beauty that we should, in a worldly sense, ever be attracted to Jesus. But here's the truth. Supernatural growth, supernatural transformation happens in your lives as you embrace ordinary practices of the faith. Second scandal is actually a scandal of suffering that Jesus undergoes for you and for me. Look at all the verbs in Isaiah chapter 53, 9 or 10. Let me read them for you. And you say, well, isn't this like, wait, we should wait for this, you know, at Easter, at Good Friday, the suffering of Jesus? No, it starts right there from the manger. Stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, oppressed. All these things are happening or going to happen to Jesus. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. Like a sheep before its shears, cut off from the land of the living. Pierced conveys a sense of to pierce fatally. This was a violent death. Crushed, says one commentary writer, is also used of people being trampled to death, enduring crushing, agonizing, that always ended in violent death. And so these are all words in Isaiah 53 that describe the life of Jesus, and they're all very violent, suffering words. And so don't you be scandalized by the sufferings of Jesus. Why? Because you know that if Jesus suffered, and if Jesus dies, He sees you in your suffering, in your trials, in your chaos, in your sin, in your shame. Here's the good news that comes to us beginning at Christmas. You can never sink lower in the human experience than Jesus Himself has sank for you and for your salvation. You see, all the other religions, their founder dies in peace and with power and with success and with a movement underway. They die successfully. All other religions, the message is this. This is a religion of strength for the strong. Only Christianity is different. Because only those who say, I have suffering in my life. I am not quite yet the person I long to be. I have sin in my life that disrupts me, that disrupts relationship. If you're saying that, here's the good news. Jesus came for you on Christmas. Jesus didn't come from strength to the strong. Jesus came in weakness for the weak. And isn't that good news for you and for me? And so there's a scandal of ordinariness that sometime in your life, you're going to have to penetrate through that wall of ordinariness to live out the Christian life. With this people, with this book, with this place, this is how the normal Christian life grows and is transformed. And also there's a scandal of suffering that Jesus came in weakness for the weak. Can you admit your weakness and your need for God? If so, then you can meet God in the manger on Christmas. Third and lastly, there is a scandal of substitution, which is at the heart of the gospel. But this scandal of substitution is incredibly difficult for us to truly grasp and to truly embrace. I don't know about you, but I hated Shakespeare in high school. Amen? Anybody? But in college, I went to Baylor University, had an English minor, and had a guy, a professor, that opened up the whole canon of Shakespeare in amazing ways. And so in Macbeth, Lady Macbeth is goading her husband into killing the most powerful person in the territory, King Duncan. So if you're having a hard time in marriage, just be thankful your spouse doesn't ask you to go kill someone, right? Look it on the bright side, just for tonight. And so then Lady Macbeth, she goes and smears blood from the dagger on the king's guards after she got them drunk to frame them for this brazen act. And so Shakespeare is writing about the ensuing guilt of Lady Macbeth as she tries to furiously take out the spot of blood that spilled on her clothes. And this is what she says. "Out, darn spot, out, I say. Here's a smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand." And she's crying out. Why? Because she's starting to dawn on her that nothing in this world, nothing she can do, nothing that she could possibly do can take away her guilt and her sin. And so Macbeth, what does he do for his part? He sees his wife coming completely unglued, unhinged, going crazy. And so he goes to a doctor. "Doctor, what can be done for my wife?" And so he asks the doctor in great Shakespearean English, "Canst thou not minister to a mind diseased, doctor? Doctor, don't you have some sweet antidote that cleanse the stuffed bosom of that perilous stuff which weighs down upon the heart? What's happening? Guilt is weighing Lady Macbeth down. Sin is weighing her down. What can cleanse my conscience? What can make this unbearable guilt go away?" Do you remember what the doctor said? You're like, "No, we hated Shakespeare also," right? So let me give you, this is not a quiz tonight. Macbeth goes to the doctor, and the doctor says to him, "I don't have any medicine. I don't have any antidote." And he says this, "Therein the patient must minister to himself." Therein the patient must minister to himself. She's under sin and guilt and shame and suffering. And this is the news that she gets. This is horrible news for the Macbeths. And yet this is also the news that we receive. This is often the medicine that we swallow, the medicine that we take. Therein, the patient must minister to himself. Good luck figuring it out. Maybe you try some armchair philosophy. Grin and bear it. Fake it till you make it. Follow your own heart. Is these the good news of the gospel? No. What does the Christian know at Christmas that the world doesn't know? That the patient cannot minister to himself. That the patient can never and has never been able to minister to herself. Remember, Jesus comes in weakness for the weak. And so the Isaiah says, hey, here's the good news. Not that you have to minister to yourself, but there's actually a substitute at the very heart of the gospel. There's a substitute in the very heart of God's plan that starts in the manger. There's a substitute who is willing to take your sin and your shame and your guilt and your death upon himself. And so what does Isaiah 53 say? He was pierced, pointing to Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins and our iniquities. Lady Macbeth, by his wounds, you could have been healed. You could have looked to Jesus. You could have had faith, Lady Macbeth. Don't be scandalized, Lady Macbeth, that there is a substitute for you. The patient cannot and has never been able to minister to herself. And so Jesus, the very night before he was to die, he actually quotes Isaiah 53. He's with his disciples, and Jesus basically tells the disciples, hey, if you want to know what my life has been all about, if you want to begin to interpret my death tomorrow, If you want to know anything about the cross and what it means, its significance for you, why don't you read Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53 would tell you everything there is to know about me. And so Luke 22, it says it like this. Jesus talking, he says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, it says like this. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. So I left my house about 2:00 today for the church. I've been here for a while. And before I left, my wife said, "Well, how's it going to go?" I was like, "I don't know, but all I know is a very simple message." We don't want to complicate the message at Christmas. We do that enough by ourselves. Don't you complicate Christmas endlessly, all month long? Here's the simple message. Jesus is smitten by God so you could be loved by God. He's endures shame so you could be honored. He's disfigured beyond all recognition so you could receive the acceptance of God your Father. And so there is a scandal at the very heart of the gospel. Martin Luther said that we all carry in our pockets the nails of Jesus. We all carry in our pockets the nails of Jesus. And so if you have ever experienced the love of God in your life, if you have ever experienced the blessing of God in your life, what is true about you? That you carry in your pockets the very nails of Jesus for you, for your substitution. This is the gospel of grace. He is your substitute for your guilt, your shame, your suffering, and your sin. That is the good news. That is the gift that we receive at Christmas. So let me leave you with this. If you can find a quiet spot, maybe tomorrow, because these are some big thoughts. These are some big truths coming to you late on a Christmas Eve, right? And so if you could just steal away, maybe just for a moment this next week, let me leave you with three ideas, or maybe three questions to ask yourself. First one is this: what's keeping me from really penetrating through the wall of ordinariness to really live out the Christian life, to really worship God, to really grow like you've always thought? You know, I really should take this seriously. I should for a season really go all in. If this is really true, what could be true of my life? In the Christian life, ordinary practices produce supernatural growth. Ordinary habits produce supernatural transformation in your life. So don't be scandalized by the ordinariness of the Christian life. One time or another, to really live out the Christian life, you have to penetrate the wall of that kind of ordinariness. Second, don't be scandalized by the sufferings of Jesus. Why? Because His sufferings are for you. He sees you in your shame, in your chaos, in your trials. That God came in Jesus not from strength for the strong, but in weakness for the weak. So don't be scandalized when the Christian gospel says to you, hey, you're going to have to meet God in your weakness, in your brokenness. And if you're going to do that, you have to have a true humility in life to meet with this God that dreams up the manger. Don't be scandalized by the sufferings of Jesus. Finally, thirdly, don't fall back into taking the medicine of this world. The medicine of this world will be shoved down your throat time and time and time again. That the patient must minister to himself. Don't believe it. Rather, cast yourself, collapse upon your substitute, and be reconciled to God. Begin to experience a life with God. He's your substitute. This is the good news that we celebrate every Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You that we see the wonders of Your love all the way back in Isaiah 53. And so help us be scandalized in the proper ways. Father, help us steal just a moment tomorrow or this week to recognize these big truths, and then they might settle down into our soul in a way that brings life and love and hope and peace. We ask it in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also in the book of